I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. I've been preaching a series of messages that I've simply entitled, Choosing a Tree. Choosing a Tree. And we began this series of messages at creation, back in the book of Genesis. But when you're thinking about choosing a tree, you not only have to go back to creation when God created the trees in the Garden of Eden, but you also have to quickly move to a place called Calvary. That is, all the way from creation to Calvary. In between creation and Calvary, we of course have the cradle, the manger where our Lord was laying, which we're celebrating at this time of year. But you might remember in the messages that I preached already that we went back all the way to the beginning. And we found there that God created everything that exists, and God made a special place for Adam to live in called the Garden of Eden. And we found that there was, in the midst of the garden, trees planted amongst all of the other abundance of trees that God planted, with all the fruit on them for Adam and for his wife Eve to eat from. God told them that they could eat from all the fruit in the garden freely. As much as they wanted to, and from whatever tree they wanted to, there was no restriction but one. And that is that there was a tree in the middle of the garden that they were not to eat from, and it was defined as the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God not only created all these trees, He not only gave a commandment about these trees, but then Adam and Eve had to make a choice between the trees. That is, what trees they were going to eat from. And we discovered that indeed Eve made a choice in Genesis chapter number 3. The Bible tells us there that she was indeed walking through the garden whenever a certain serpent began to speak to her. And we discovered when we looked at that, it wasn't just a snake that was talking. It was indeed the devil who was disguised as a serpent. And the devil lied to Eve. He told her that indeed she would not really die if she ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but instead that she would become wise like God, that somehow God was holding something back from her. And the devil lied to her, and Eve believed the devil's lie, and based on that lie, she did what God said not to do, and she ate from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Bible says in the book of 1 Timothy that she was deceived, and being deceived, she was in the transgression, or because she was deceived, she did what God said not to do. And then the Bible also says that she gave it to her husband, that is to Adam, and the Bible says in Genesis 3:6, and he did eat. And we discovered that Adam deliberately, knowingly disobeyed what God said. Adam was not deceived like Eve was. That is, he knew exactly what he was doing. He knew the consequences of eating that fruit, and he deliberately, specifically disobeyed what God said. And as a result, sin came into the world. And the Bible tells us that indeed, because sin came into the world, now death has come as well. That is, that the wages of sin is death. Sin and death has come into the world through Adam's disobedience when he ate from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so Eve chose a tree. And we find that Adam chose a tree in the Garden of Eden to eat from. And that is the means by which sin entered into the human race. And ever since then, mankind that has come into the world, descendants of Adam and Eve, all of us are. The Bible teaches us that we're sinners, and that we're also under condemnation, and that we're also under death as well. That is, physical death and spiritual death and eternal death, or separation from God forever. The Bible is clear. The message of the Bible is that mankind, that we are sinners, and indeed because we're sinners, we're under the condemnation of death. And as a result of that, the Bible teaches us that we are separated from God. And so there is this choosing of the trees in the Garden of Eden. And we find that that choice back there at creation has allowed sin to come into the world and death by sin. But I want you to think with me for a few moments today. I want you to fast forward from creation all the way to Calvary. Amen. Because we find there also the choosing of a tree. Notice what the Bible says here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live into righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And let me stop there for the moment. The Bible tells us here that indeed, just like Eve chose a tree, And just like Adam chose a tree, the Bible tells us here that the Lord Jesus also chose a tree. Not a tree to eat from, but He chose a tree to die on. The Bible tells us that Adam and Eve's choice brought sin into the world. But Jesus' choice fixed the problem of sin. The Bible says in 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 5 that He was manifested to take away our sin. The Bible says that He bore our sins as He hung there on the tree. And I want you to understand the picture that is used there. It is as though the sin of all humanity is weighted upon the Lord Jesus as He hangs there on the cross. Every sin that's been committed since Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden down through the history of time has been forwarded to the Son of God. All of the sin that was covered by the blood of animals in the Old Testament was forwarded to the Son of God. And as He hung there on the cross, all of that sin was placed upon Him. Every sin that's been committed since then on this side of the cross, my sin and your sin and the sins of every person that is yet to be born, was placed upon Him as He hung on the cross. Folks, nobody could bear the weight of sin like He did. The weight of sin would have crushed humanity, but the divine Son of God bore that weight as He hung there on the cross, suffering the agony of sin on our behalf on the cross. I tell you, He was hanging there on a tree, bearing all the sins of humanity. You see, Adam and Eve's choice brought death into the world, but Jesus' choice, the fact that He chose to go to Calvary, abolished death. Listen to what the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 10. The Word of God tells us it is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Adam and Eve made a choice about a tree. Sin came into the world. Jesus bore our sins on another tree at Mount Calvary. At creation, Adam and Eve chose the wrong tree, and death came into the world. And Jesus, though, abolished death as He hung on that cross and was resurrected on the third day. What I'm trying to get you to see is from creation to Calvary, indeed there is the choosing of a tree. One to sin, the other took away our sin. The other brought death. He abolished death and brought immortality to light through the gospel. I want us to think about this tree that Jesus chose. Amen. That's really what Bethlehem is about, ladies and gentlemen. Bethlehem is all about, indeed, a tree that Jesus would choose to hang on. The reason why that God became flesh, the purpose for the incarnation, that God would take upon Himself human flesh and become a real flesh and blood man, is so that He could go to that tree and so He could die on that tree for my sins and your sins. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the cradle without the cross really means nothing than mere just the sentiment that God became a little baby, a cute little baby born in Bethlehem. But when you see the cradle in the shadow of the cross, then you understand God's purpose and God's plan. And I want us to think about that the Lord Jesus chose a tree. And the choice that He made was a tree there at Mount Calvary, which He would be nailed to and hang there and bear the weight of our sin and the agony of our sin and the wrath of our sin as He hung on the cross. Now I want us to think for a few moments this morning in the time that we have about the realm of that choice. And later on in another service, I'll talk about the reason for the choice maybe. But I just want to think about the realm of that choice, that when Jesus chose that tree at Mount Calvary. You see, folks, it was not a choice made just in the realm of the first century. In other words, what I mean by that is the fact that God did not just all of a sudden, as the first century unfolded, God just decided that He would become a man, that He would be born of a virgin in Bethlehem, and He would go to the cross and die on the cross. It was not a choice made just in the realm of the first century. It was not as though that somehow God looked at the circumstances of the first century and said, you know what, everything's kind of shaping up pretty good. Maybe this will be a good time to send my Son into the world. No, it wasn't like that. That is, it was not a choice, a momentary choice made on the basis of the immediate circumstances. It was not the kind of choice that you and I make when all of a sudden something just kind of hits us in our mind and impulsively we just make a decision based on momentary circumstances or based on the fact that it looks like maybe the timing might be right to do something. But I want you to notice that when God made this choice, when the Lord Jesus chose to go to Calvary's cross, when He chose that tree, it was a choice that was made in the realm of the divine purpose from all eternity. That is, it's always been God's choice. It's always been His choice to send His Son to the cross, to die there on that cross. Jesus has always had that tree in mind. As far back as you can go in the Bible, He always had that tree in mind. He always had in mind going to that cross and hanging on that tree and bearing the sin of all humanity. I want you to just take a little journey with me in some of the Old Testament passages, and I want you to see that choice going all the way back to the beginning. That choice was made from the beginning. The Bible tells us this in Revelation 13:8. The Bible talks about the Lord Jesus as being the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That passage in Revelation 13:8 indicates to you and I that indeed when you look at the Christ and you think about the fact that He was crucified like a lamb on that cross, it was purposed from the foundation of the world. God always had in mind that cross from the very beginning. We find that Paul confirms this in 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 9. Listen to what it says. It says, "Who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace," listen to this now, "which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." So that before the world ever began, Paul tells us that God's purpose of grace in Christ, the fact that God in His grace would send His Son into the world to die on the cross, that purpose was already laid out. It was already in the mind and heart of God before the world ever began. So as far as you can go back in the beginning, you'll see there that the Lord has already made that choice. He's already chosen that tree. He's already purposed to go to the cross for you and I. Listen, you see that choice in the beginning. When you get to the Garden of Eden, you'll see that the choice was already made there. Notice back in Genesis chapter number 3, if you would. Genesis chapter number 3. Now, we've been looking at Genesis 3 and talking about the choice of Adam and Eve. And how that they chose the wrong tree. And because they ate from the wrong tree, sin came into the world. And the Bible tells us that death came because of their sin. And after they had sinned against God, the Bible says, and we looked at this on Wednesday night, they began to sew fig leaves together to cover their shame. And we discovered the corruption that entered to the heart of man. Man who had no shame. He was naked and without shame, the Bible says, at the end of chapter number 2. And all that has changed. And now his soul has been corrupted by sin. And now he knows something he had never known before. He knows shame. And he's trying to cover himself up and Eve from one another. And then God comes walking in the cool of the day and to fellowship with man. And Adam and Eve run behind the trees and they begin to hide from God, something they had never done before. And God begins to speak to them and draw them out and work in their lives. And then God announces the curse upon Adam. And there is the curse upon Eve, and there is also indeed the curse upon the woman and upon her seed and upon Satan. But notice chapter 3 and verse number 15, as those curses are being announced. And here's what the Lord said as He cursed the serpent. He said, "I'll put enmity between you," the serpent, the devil, "and the woman." And notice now, "and between thy seed and her seed." Notice, "it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now the picture there is of this serpent that is having its head crushed by somebody's foot, amen. Now that's what you ought to do to a serpent, amen. I said you should. What I do is I get my heels in action and get out of there, amen. I'm gone. All that serpent is going to see, listen, if I come up on the snake, all that snake is going to see is the bottom of my heels, and I'm headed that way. But the Bible tells us here, as the prophecy is stated, that there's coming a time that indeed the seed of the woman, indeed there's going to come one from a woman. It's predicting indeed, insinuating the virgin birth, and that the one who would be born of the woman would crush the head indeed of that serpent. And we know that indeed the one who came and destroyed the devil is none other than the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible reveals to us that He came and destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, that He came and destroyed the works of the devil. And we find the devil was defeated by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He came and He crushed the head of the serpent. But in so doing, He bruised. The Bible says that His heel was bruised. You say, "Pastor, what is that talking about? It's giving us the picture of indeed the suffering of the Son of God. It is a foreshadowing, a prophecy, all the way back in the book of Genesis, all the way back in the Garden of Eden. It is looking forward to the suffering of the Son of God. As He crushes the devil, His heel will be bruised. Not just literally His heel, but it's the picture of the suffering that He will endure in order to be able to defeat Satan, in order to be able to deal with sin by His death on the cross. And what I'm trying to get you to see is this. All the way back in the Garden of Eden, God already has that tree in mind. Already the suffering is being prophesied about. Already the agony of the Son of God is being spoken of here in Genesis chapter number 3. So we find that the choice is made. You say, when did Jesus decide to go to the cross? Well, we know that the choice has already been made right here in the Garden of Eden. You'll see the choice not only in the Garden of Eden, but you'll see the choice outside the Garden of Eden. You know that after Adam and Eve sinned against God and God came and spoke to them and revealed all the curses to them, the Bible tells us at the end of chapter number 3 that God removed them from the Garden of Eden. The reason why is because the tree of life was there and man was no longer allowed to live eternally. And now he was going to suffer death. And so he's removed from the Garden of Eden. And we find that guards, divine guards placed over the garden so that mankind could not enter back into that place. And of course we know that later on it would have been destroyed, if not before, by the flood at least. But nevertheless, we find they're kicked outside the Garden of Eden. And notice what they're doing now outside the garden. Genesis chapter number 4. And Adam knew Eve. That means that he had a personal relationship with her. And she conceived and bare Cain. They had a son. She said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And notice verse number 2. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. So we got two sons now, and we find that both of them are going to bring an offering to God. And we find that Cain brings the produce that he's been growing. He's been growing crops, and he brings that as an offering to the Lord. And Abel, verse number 4, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And notice now, the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. He was mad, and you could see it on his face. The reason why his countenance dropped is because of what was in his heart. That is, anger and jealousy and hatred towards his brother and ultimately towards God. They both of them brought offerings to the Lord. And Cain brought an offering that he had grew, the crops that he had grown. And we find that Abel brought indeed an animal. He had been raising animals, sheep. And the Bible says that he brought that animal and offered it as a sacrifice to God. Now God accepted Abel's offering, but he rejected Cain's offering. You say, Pastor, what is the huge issue about that? Well, of course, obviously, later on, Cain was so filled with jealousy and rage that he later on killed Abel. But here's what I want you to see, and that is that God already, right here, from the beginning, that is, right outside the Garden of Eden, the Bible tells us that the only way that God can be approached is through the sacrifice of blood. That is, by the sacrifice of an animal. And that is not by the works of hands, but indeed it is by the sacrifice of an innocent substitute is the only means and the only way to be able to approach God. Now, how in the world did they know that? How would they know that? Well, Adam and Eve already knew that, and the reason why is because after they got done trying to cover themselves with the fig leaves, God at the end of chapter number 3 decided that He would cover them with the skins of an animal. And we find that indeed an animal, no doubt implying that an animal was sacrificed in order to be able to cover the nakedness and the shame of the effects of the sin of Adam and Eve. And somehow God had revealed to them that the means of approaching Him is through the sacrifice of an animal, that is the shedding of blood, that is an innocent substitute dying in the place of man. And listen to me now, the reason why that's significant is because it is foreshadowing that tree. That is, it's looking forward to the fact that one day the Messiah will come, the Christ will come, and that he'll go to the cross and die on our behalf, and that the Lamb of God, the one slain from the foundation of the world, that He will be slain upon that old rugged cross. Ladies and gentlemen, what I'm trying to get you to see is that fact that this choosing of the tree, the cross of Calvary, was a choice that has already been made. That is, God has made that choice and is foreshadowing that choice in the animals that are being sacrificed outside the Garden of Eden. We find this choice also being pictured after the flood. Notice what the Bible says in Genesis chapter number 8. Flip over to chapter number 8. Now you know that that sometime after Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and Seth was born, you'll know that man became so wicked that God destroyed it with the flood. There was only one man, Noah, and his family that found grace in the eyes of God, and God preserved them, and they built an ark, and the Bible tells us that they were saved on that ark. And after the flood was over and everything had been destroyed, the Bible teaches us that Noah and his family got off the ark. Now notice what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 8 and verse number 20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord. The Bible says that he took of every clean beast and also every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. You know what he was smelling? He was smelling the sacrificial blood of those animals. He smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore every living thing as I have done. Here's the point that I want you to see, is that Noah understood, didn't he? Not only did Adam understand, and not only did Abel understand, but we find that also Noah understood that the only way to approach a holy God is through the sacrificing of an innocent substitute by the shedding of innocent blood. And he's offering the animals of those clean animals. When he went into the ark, you remember he took two animals of each kind, but seven animals of those who were clean animals, that is those who were clean according to God's standard for being sacrifices. And the Bible says that indeed he took of those animals and offered them as sacrifices to God. He understood that truth, and that truth that we see here is a foreshadowing of that tree that Jesus chose to die on. The choice has already been made and being foreshadowed here in the Old Testament. We see that choice on Mount Moriah. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, the Bible, if you'll fast forward to Genesis chapter number 22, you'll find there a man named Abraham, one that God called out of Ur of the Chaldees and made him wonderful promises. And he told him that his seed was going to be like the sands of the sea and like the stars of the sky. And he would be a great nation. And from him, all the other nations would be blessed. God was going to give him a promised descendant, a promised seed. And it came in the form of Isaac. And the Bible teaches us that indeed when Isaac came into the world, that indeed that promised son that God had given Abraham and Sarah indeed was the one that would be the fulfillment of all these promises, through whom this great nation would finally come, not through Ishmael, that is the son of the bond slave that he had been with, but indeed the son of the son of promise of the free woman, that is Sarah. And the Bible tells us that indeed as this young boy began to grow, and no doubt by this time he was probably a teenager, all of the hopes of that family, all of the promises of God rested in that promised son, Isaac, that God had given Abraham. And here's what God told Abraham to do. He said, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, and I want you to go up on the top of Mount Moriah, and I want you to offer him there as a sacrifice to me. Notice what it says, Genesis 22. And it came to pass that after these things that God did tempt Abraham, he tested him. And he said to Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thine son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, he saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went to the place of which God had told him. God said, take your son, I want you to offer him as a sacrifice to me on Mount Moriah. Imagine that kind of a commandment from God. And the Bible says that Abraham got up early in the morning, he got everything together, he got his donkeys together, he got some young men, he got the wood, he got Isaac, and they began to travel. Bible says in verse number 4, on the third day that Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. You can imagine what must have went through his heart. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide you here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder to worship and come again to you. He leaves his servants behind, and he and his son Isaac travel the rest of the way. And Abraham said, in verse number 6, he took the wood of the burnt offering, he laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. I want you to see Isaac bearing that wood, climbing up Mount Moriah on his way to execution. You may have somebody else in your mind's eye right about now who also bore wood going up a mountain there to be sacrificed. The Bible tells us that he had the fire in his hand, he had a knife, that both of them went, and Isaac spoke unto Abraham, his father, and he said, my father, and he said, here am I, my son, and he said, behold the fire, here's the fire, and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. What words of prophecy! He indeed provided himself as that lamb in the person of his son. And so the Bible tells us that indeed they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And all of a sudden, the Bible says in verse 11, the angel of the Lord called out unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He's got the knife in the air, about ready to plunge it in the body of his son, his promised son, when the angel interrupted him. And here's what he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead, in the place, as a substitute for his son. I'll tell you, when you read that passage, you can see Jesus all the way through it, can't you? We see Isaac, a picture of Christ bearing the wood and being in Abraham's mind going to be offered as a sacrifice. We see the idea of substitute there when the ram is caught in the thickets and God provides a substitute to die in the place of Isaac. You see, why is all of that happening? Why is God making Abraham do that? God is drawing a picture, ladies and gentlemen. He is drawing a picture in the pages of the Old Testament, a picture that points to a choice that he has already made. A decision already laid out. You say, what is that choice? He's chose to send his son to go and hang on a tree. God has chosen a tree. And in Abraham's obedience, a beautiful picture of that choice is being drawn so that you and I can see, even from the pages of the Old Testament, that when Jesus chose to die on that tree, it was not a choice that was just made in the first century. It was not a choice that was made just based on immediate circumstances. But I tell you, it was a choice that was already made from the very beginning. And God pictured it, not only in the Garden of Eden, but outside the garden. Not only outside the garden, but after the flood. Not only after the flood, but now on Mount Moriah. Do you know that God also revealed that choice in the Exodus? You remember the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, the Bible talks about the fact that God brought his people Israel out of Egyptian bondage. Y'all remember that, don't you? And that is how Abraham's son Isaac had his children, had the 12 sons, the sons of Israel, or the sons of Isaac. The Bible says, indeed, there came a time when finally, over generations, they ended up in Egypt. Remember Joseph and all of his brothers, and how that there was a famine in the land. They all ended up in Egypt, and finally, indeed, the nation was there, and finally in captivity, and been there for some 400 years when God sent a deliverer named Moses. God called him and sent him down there. And the Bible tells that indeed he's bringing these people out. And you might remember that when Moses went down into Egypt to bring God's people out, there were 10 plagues that took place. And the final one of those plagues was indeed the death of the firstborn. That is, all of the firstborn men and boys all through the land of Egypt was going to die on that night. And God said, "Here's what I want you to do. In order that the death angel might pass over your house, that is to the Jewish people, I want you to take a lamb of the first year, and I want you to slay that lamb, and I want you to cook its flesh, and I want you to eat it that night, and I want you to eat it quickly, and indeed take the blood of that lamb, and I want you to take that blood and put it right there on the doorpost of your home. And every home that has that door has that blood on the doorpost of the home when the death angel passes through." The Bible says that God revealed to them that their sons, their men, the firstborn in that home would indeed survive and would not die. And I tell you, there was indeed that Passover. And that was and of course we know the Passover was instituted from that point on as a feast that was to be observed by the Jewish people. And even our Lord, the Bible tells us that on the night that he was arrested, was with his disciples observing that Passover meal that was celebrating and remembering that time that blood was shed and how that they escaped death because of the blood on the doorpost. You say, why in the world would God require them to do such a thing? Why would God require the Jewish people to do such a thing as to kill that lamb and put its blood on their doorpost? That just sounds pretty gross, doesn't it? It sounds pretty nasty to have the blood of an animal on the outside of your door. Well, the Bible tells us indeed the reason why is because God was drawing another picture. Amen. You see, what was he drawing a picture of? A lamb that would be slain and blood that would be shed. That is, he was drawing a picture of what Christ would do at Mount Calvary. You see, folks, it was long before the first century ever got here. It was long before there was an inn with a manger in it. Long before then, the Bible tells us that God had already made that choice. He'd already chosen that tree. And he was drawing a picture of it, indeed, in the Exodus. You might remember that after the children of Israel were delivered from Egyptian bondage, they traveled under the leadership of Moses. And as they traveled under the leadership of Moses, they came to another mountain. This time, it's not Mount Moriah where Abraham drew a picture of the cross, but it indeed now is a place called Mount Sinai. And we find that it was there that God told Moses to get up in that mountain. And remember, God showed up there. The Bible says there was smoke on the mountain. And indeed, he told all the children of Israel not to touch the mountain. God's holy person showed up on Mount Sinai. And it was there on Mount Sinai that God began to reveal to Moses the law. Remember the Ten Commandments? When he came down out of the mountain, he has these Ten Commandments on these two tablets. And indeed, he breaks them when he sees the people, when he sees them worshiping around that golden calf. Well, we find that indeed not only did he give him the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, but God revealed to him the whole of the law. And he not only revealed to him the standards by which his people were to live by, not only the Ten Commandments and all the other commandments that he gave, but God also revealed a sacrificial system, that is, sacrifices that were to be offered. And I'm not going to go back and read it to you for the sake of time. I'd like to take you back through the book of Exodus, and I'd like for you to see in the book of Leviticus, I'd like for you to see indeed in the book of Deuteronomy all of those commands that God gave and all of the sacrifices that they were to offer and all of the intricacies of each one of those sacrifices. Indeed, they were to offer a sin offering, that is, to cover and atone for their sins. They were to have one day out of a year called the Day of Atonement, a time when indeed there would be animals that would be sacrificed on behalf of the people, and that the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, where indeed the sanctuary of God was at, where indeed the cherubim was at, and he would offer and sprinkle the blood of indeed a lamb that would be slain to atone for his sins and also for the sins of the people. You say, why in the world did God in the law require the Jewish people to offer all of those sacrifices? And listen, every morning and every evening of every day, sacrifices were to be offered, and lambs were to be killed, and blood was to be shed. Every morning, every evening, every day. You see, why? Why would God require all of that in the Old Testament law? Why would it be so intricate and specific about the way that those sacrifices were to be offered? Why would God do all of that? I'll tell you the reason why is because God is drawing a picture of a choice that he made. God chose a tree. And on that tree, the beloved Lamb of God is going to hang one of these days. And he's going to die there shedding his blood for our sins on that cross. Not just to cover our sins, but to wash away our sins, to remove our sins forever. And I tell you that in the Old Testament law, God is revealing a picture of that choice that has already been made. So that you and I would know that when the law was given, God has already made the choice. He's already decided to send his son. He's already chosen a tree for him to die on, for you and I to die for our sins. You see, the choice was made. You'll see that choice pictured in the law. You know, you'll also see that choice pictured in the wilderness. As the children of Israel were traveling along, not only did they come to Mount Sinai, but as they're traveling along under the leadership of Moses, they went through some very trying and circumstances in their lives. And there's one particular account in the book of Numbers, in Numbers chapter number 21, that I want to remind you of. In Numbers chapter 21, things got really difficult. Of course, we know they had a hard time finding good water to drink, and times were hard. It was difficult in the wilderness where all these hundreds of thousands of Jewish people were traveling, and they got very discouraged. As a matter of fact, they got so discouraged that they started acting like us Baptists. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, they started complaining and bellyaching and griping. Amen? Because things weren't going all that well, at least not how they thought that it ought to go. For example, they had difficulty finding water at times, and God would miraculously provide that for them. And all they had to eat was that manna, except for a couple of quail incidents. They had manna to eat every day. And listen, if you had to eat the same thing every day, I would just imagine that some of you would be doing the same thing that they were doing. They got to complaining. That is, they got to complaining about Moses leading them in the direction that he did and all the problems that they were facing. And they were griping and they were bellyaching and they were complaining. And all of a sudden, God got his belly full of it. No pun intended. He got his belly full of it. He was tired of the complaining. The Bible says that God decided to send in some fiery serpents among them. Now, of course, we met the serpent back there in the Garden of Eden. That was indeed the devil dressed messed up, amen? And now all of a sudden in Numbers 21, God sends in fiery serpents. That is, these snakes begin to crawl in the Israelite camp. Now I told you what I would do if I was around a snake. They would see the bottoms of my heels as I was running the other way. But apparently they could not get away from these serpents. And they began to bite the people, and they were venomous. And you can read about it in Numbers 21. It's an interesting story. All of a sudden now the people are starting to die. They're bitten by these serpents. They're starting to die. And as they're dying, as their relatives are dying, their children are dying, indeed men are dying and women are dying, as that begins to take place, people begin to get a little bit scared. And they run to Moses, and they said, Moses, you got to do something. We're so sorry. We shouldn't have been griping. We shouldn't have been complaining. We shouldn't have been belly aching like we were. We're so sorry that we spoke against you. We're so sorry that we did that. I'm so sorry. Moses, please, we're sorry. Please cry out to God and pray. Pray that God would forgive us and that God would help us. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. And Moses cried out to God on behalf of the people. And the Bible says that God spoke to him and he said, Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make a brazen serpent out of brass. Make a serpent. And I want you to take that brass serpent and I want you to put it on a tree. The Bible says a pole, but it was a tree. Right in the middle of the camp of the Israelites. They said, I want you to get the word around to everybody that if they're bitten by a serpent, all they have to do is look at that bronze serpent on that tree and they'll live. Yeah. See, why would God do something like that? Well, he's drawn a picture. Yeah, he's drawn a picture of a choice he's already made. Hundreds of years later, the Lord Jesus is having a conversation with a religious Pharisee named Nicodemus. He's trying to explain to him that being a Jew doesn't make you a part of the kingdom of God, that you have to be born a second time. You have to be born again, born of the Spirit. Nicodemus can't get it. He thinks he's talking about a physical birth, that is, going back into his mother's womb and being born a second time. And he said, how in the world could that happen? And Jesus said, Nicodemus, I'm not talking about a physical water birth, that which is born of water. Indeed, that's not what I'm talking about, but I'm talking about a spiritual birth, being born of the Spirit. It's a birth you can't see. It's like the wind. Blows where it listeth, but you hear the sound, but you can't tell where it's coming from. He said, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus still doesn't get it. And so here's what Jesus said. Nicodemus is like this. John 3, verses 14 and 15. Nicodemus is like this. Just like Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, that brazen serpent, put it on that pole, that tree. Even so must a Son of Man be lifted up. And when he said lifted up, the word that is used there is a word that is pointing towards lifted up on a cross, the crucifixion. Even so must a Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him, that they will not perish, but have eternal life. Just like that serpent had to be placed on the top of that pole, on that tree, for the Israelites in the Old Testament to live and not die, even so, the Son of Man would have to be lifted up on a cross, placed on a tree, in order that those who are under the sentence of death might have eternal life. And so when you see in Numbers 21, when you see that incident in the wilderness, a serpent on a tree, you see, why in the world would God choose something like that? Listen, it's very simple. He was drawing a picture of the Savior who also one day would hang on a tree as well. The choice has already been made, pictured in the wilderness wandering. Listen, you can see the choice in the Psalms. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? When you read into the book of Psalms, you might read some Psalms that might encourage you, that might bless you. God is our strength. He's our help. And in a day of trouble, He's our refuge. I mean, some wonderful verses in the Psalms. But as you're journeying through the Psalms, all of a sudden you'll begin to read some verses that may remind you of what Jesus did. For example, Psalm 22. Listen to this. The 22nd Psalm starts off this way. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You say, Pastor, those words sound familiar. It seems like I remember those words being spoken from somewhere else. Can I remind you of where they were spoken from? They were spoken from that tree. Yeah, when Jesus was hanging there, the weight of our sin was weighing down upon Him. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The very words of the psalmist. Don't just stop there. Let me look down at verse 7. Psalm 22, 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out their lip. They shake their head, saying, "He trusted on the Lord that would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." You say, "Pastor, those words sound familiar." If you go to Matthew 27 and you read verses 39 through 43, you'll find that as Jesus hung on that tree, the Bible tells us that people were walking by, wagging their heads, mocking him. He saved others. Let him save himself. If he's really the Son of God, if the Father really delights in him, why doesn't he save himself off of that cross? I'm paraphrasing. You see, that's exactly what the psalmist said. Indeed, it is. It's like a foreshadowing of that tree that is to come. In Psalm 22, notice verse 14. He said, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws." It may remind you of the words of our Lord, "I thirst," as he hung on that tree. "Thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked, they have enclosed me." Now listen to this. "They pierced my hands and my feet." You see, that kind of reminds me of what happened on that old tree, where Jesus was pierced through the hands and the feet and nailed to that cross. It should. The Lord's drawing a picture in the Psalms of a choice He made to send His Son to the cross. If you're still in Psalm 22, look at verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Yeah. We said that sounds like what happened to Jesus as He was hanging on that tree. Remember? The soldiers took His garments and they cast lots and whoever, they split Him up and His vesture, His cloak that went over the top of Him, they cast lots to see who would get it. Remember? You say, how in the world did the psalmist know that that was going to happen? Because the choice has already been made. God's chosen a tree. And that choice that was made from the beginning is pictured in the Psalms. I tell you, it's also pictured in the prophets. Let me just read to you from Isaiah 53. The great prophet Isaiah. Listen to what he writes. For sake of time, I'll just read a few verses, but I wish you would read the whole chapter. Listen to this. As Isaiah prophesies, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." Now if you go back to 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, you'll see in verse 25, you'll see these words quoted. "By his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Bear our sins in his own body on the tree. You say, it sounds like the prophet Isaiah. It sounds like that he already knows what's going to happen. How in the world could Isaiah know about the suffering of the Son of God on that cross? Listen, the choice of that tree has already been made. And God is drawing a picture through the prophet Isaiah of all the suffering and the agony that Jesus would suffer on that cross. But let's get in closing. Listen, let's get to Bethlehem. Listen, we've already seen the beginning from the foundation of the world, the Lamb slain. We've seen in the Garden of Eden a picture of the choice. We've seen outside the garden, Abel offered his sacrifice, a picture of Christ. We've seen after the flood on Mount Moriah, where Abraham offered Isaac. We've looked at the Exodus. We've seen indeed in the law. We've seen in the wilderness where he put the serpent on the pole. We've seen indeed in the Psalms. But I tell you, when you get to Bethlehem, you'll see there the choice has already been made. Look at Luke chapter number 2, and then I'll take you to Matthew chapter 1, and then we'll close. In Luke chapter number 2, here's what the Bible says. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and on the night that he was born, I'm going to paraphrase for sake of time, on the night that our Lord was born, there were shepherds out in the fields. They were watching over their sheep, and all of a sudden, the glory of God began to shine around them. Yeah. And the angel of the Lord began to speak to them and said, "Don't be afraid, fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." And verse 11 says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Yeah, a Savior. Ladies and gentlemen, just the very mention of a Savior is looking forward to that tree. That's right. The only way that Jesus could be our Savior was to go to that tree and hang there and bear our sins in his own body. Later on in Luke's Gospel, Luke 19:10, Jesus said himself, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That required the tree. When you go to Matthew's Gospel, you'll find there that indeed Joseph is in quite a dilemma. His wife-to-be, his espoused wife, is pregnant. And he knows it's not because he's been intimate with her, because he hasn't been. And so he assumes that she's been unfaithful, and he's decided to put her away or divorce her or break that legal binding engagement to do it in a private manner. But the Old Testament law allowed for that to happen. And it was at that time that indeed the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And here's what the angel said to Joseph. The Bible says that the angel appeared to him and said, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Now listen to this. "For he shall save his people from their sins." And Peter says, there he is, hanging on a tree. Yeah. Hope you can see him. Because as he hung on that tree, he was bearing in his body our sins. That's what he was born to do. From Bethlehem, that tree is already in view. God's been planting this tree from the beginning, all the way to Bethlehem. God made a choice. He chose a tree. Not a tree to eat from, but a tree to die on. And as he died on that cross, bearing our sins, provided the redemption and salvation for everyone who will simply believe. Jesus made a choice. He chose a tree. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, I pray that your Holy Spirit would operate on the hearts of every person here. And I pray especially for those who are lost, who've never come to Christ, who've never received him. Father, who've never understood the significance of his death on the cross. Father, I pray that even now, God, in these very moments, that your Spirit would so operate, that you would so move, that you would so work, that Father, everyone here might realize, God, that from the very beginning all the way to Bethlehem, you've always had that tree in mind. God, that your purpose has always been to send your Son to the cross. That there he would die. That there his blood would be shed. That their sin would be fully and finally and forever dealt with. Father, thank you so much for those who are here. God, that you've worked in their hearts on a previous occasion. That you've caused them to realize that they're a sinner, they're lost and separated from you, and brought them to the point of turning from their sinful condition and turning to Christ and receiving him. But I pray for those who are here that still aren't saved, that have never come to Christ. Father, I pray that this might be the time, that this might be the moment, the time, God, when you might work your work in their hearts, that they might look back to that old cross, to that tree, and realize that you chose that for them, that you died in their place, so that, Father, they could be redeemed from their sinful condition and brought back into a right relationship with you by faith, by simply coming to Christ, believing and receiving Him and what He did for them. Would you work that work in that sinner's heart? Would you help those of us that are saved, God, to just think about, God, your eternal love, God, your choice from the beginning, that you would do that for us, that we might respond with the kind of worship that would be appropriate for the redeemed. Would you guide this invitation time? Would you use it for your glory? Would you draw people to yourself? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. In just a moment, Brother Greg's going to start leading us in a song. And as he does, if